just go straight to Lord. Pray for some of you because some of you are stuck. You're stuck in a cycle. You're stuck in a pattern. You're stuck in a lifestyle. And it's just like Groundhog Day. Every day is the same. God didn't create you to be like that. He didn't doom you to finish like that. He's greater than that, and He's greater than what is in you right now. So ask him to get you unstuck. Whatever needs to happen today, ask Him to make it happen today. Some of you are just so loaded up with guilt that you don't want to be here. And I'm here to tell you, you're in the right place. Because you weren't designed to be that way. God didn't create you for that. He created you to walk free. His arm is not too short to reach you right now. You can be forgiven. Just ask Him. Some of you have been procrastinating a spiritual decision for a long time. Whether it's that call of the Holy Spirit to give your life to Christ, whether it's a rededication to come back to the Father, to start walking home, whether it's to say yes to a calling in a vocational way, career way, whether it's just to find a church to be a part of and join, whether it's to say yes to a spiritual growth plan, because that's part of the reason you're stuck. Would you ask Him to empty you of you long enough to simply say yes to what He has for you today? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to know You and to follow You. We're trying. We're trying to walk with You in such a way that it transforms us, people around us. Amen. Thank you. It's good to see you. Appreciate it. This is called Unplugged. Wasn't that great? That was fantastic. Who is maybe the most captivating teacher that you have ever listened to? Of course, other than the group life hour just before this. You know, your teacher there. And that, of course, be number one, right? Other than him or her, who would be that person that when they talk, or did talk, you listen. When they wrote something, write something, you listen to it. You read it. We all have those people, don't we? I've got a couple in from seminary days that I guess would put at the top of my list for various reasons. But today we're going to talk about the master teacher, capital T. When he taught, people changed. Every time he walked into a room or a setting, he left people in a different state. He had such a polarizing effect that when he came into a group, or even a one-on-one encounter, they ended up going further away from him, or they came right into the arena where he was. And they were forever changed for the better because of it. It's called transformation. So on your little outline, if you want to pull that out, if we're willing to follow the teacher and trust him, that will bring transformation. That's our central point today. Mark 1:22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as just the other teachers of the law. And so to do that, some of you are going to get really challenged today. And you're going to think, not ready for that. But God has other plans for you. What you've got to do to go into this door we call transformation is you got to be willing to empty yourself of you. In the Greek, it was called kenosis. Philippians 2, Jesus emptied himself even. He didn't lay down all of his divinity. He didn't stop being God, but he gave up his privileges and his benefits to come here and be fully human and fully divine, just so that we can have our lives changed, just so we can be transformed. But I'm telling you, you're going to wrestle with this whole morning if you're not willing to say right now, okay, I'm going to come with an open mind, I'm going to come with an open spirit, and if there's something that needs to be flushed out of me, I'll do it. In order to get more of the transforming power of God in my life. So we're going to talk about what to avoid. It's a little different slant than we normally take. We're going to look at Luke 17 and what Jesus is teaching us this morning to see what to avoid. Because if we don't avoid it, if we fall into these things, or if these things are big in our lives, let me tell you, it's going to point toward a lack of certain characteristics that are going to always make us struggle with being who we fully need to be in Christ. Next week, 40 Days with Jesus, we're going to look at, on the back of your outline, you see the title there. Let me tell you something. God likes tall people, but he loves short people. All right? Can I get an amen? And so we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. So let's read the first three verses of this. What's going on is Jesus is telling one parable, one story with a point after another. That was one of his chief teaching methods, telling stories with a point. He did lectures a lot. That's what this is and what we typically think. You know, that was his teaching style. He was the most creative, innovative teacher ever. He used object lessons. He would draw in the sand. He'd ask for a coin. You know, whose picture's on this coin? Tell me about it. He would hold a child up in his lap, say, right here, this is the illustration of the kingdom of God. He would do Q&A. He would put people on the spot and say, what do you think about it? Who do people say I am? He would use discussion. He would draw people in to those things. Sometimes he would teach without even saying a word. Sometimes he would just do something real dramatic, like cleaning out the temple, like the transfiguration. Go top that one as a teaching moment. Enough said there. You don't need to comment really on that, do you? Where the divinity of God is revealed there for just a few seconds. So let's read the first three verses. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourself. Point number one of what to avoid. Avoid giving offense. Avoid giving offense. Because in verse 1 he says, "People, those things that make people sin are always around." Paul used that same phrase and called it stumbling block. Y'all know what it's, you know, something that makes you trip up. What he's saying here is, those are always going to be around. You got to contend with them every day. I have to contend with them every day. Just make sure you're not the one laying out the stumbling blocks. Make sure you're not the one, as a follower of Christ, that's making it hard on other believers. Because he said, if you make one of these little ones, now that could mean two things. Little ones could literally have meant children, but it also meant immature believers. People not quite as strong. People haven't been around the block a couple of times like you have. People who are watching you. Don't give offense to them. Don't give them a reason to not believe or to not develop themselves. Because let me tell you how it works. Somebody's watching you. Somebody has great respect for you, and they're weighing, is what he says and what he does the same thing? Is she authentic in what she's preaching and what she's actually living? Because if we don't, if it's inconsistent on your outline, that points to a lack of obedience. And obedience in the spiritual sense makes the world go around. If you can simply be obedient in the little stuff as well as the big stuff, that points to other people toward genuineness, and it does not give offense. If your walk doesn't meet your talk, then at some point you got an obedience problem. And that's what we got to deal with. So we got to take stock, don't we? We got to do a little inventory here. Am I matching up in both of these areas? Because he says, you know what? If you're causing other people to stumble, it'd be better to just tie a big old rock around your neck and just go jump in the lake. Millstone in those days, everybody in their house just about had two rocks they called a millstone, upper and lower. The upper was about the size of a loaf of bread. It was conical shaped. And they would roll that across this grain and break it up into meal for their bread. But the rock underneath that was about as long as from the tip of my finger to my neck. And it was about this thick. And it was a rectangle about this wide. That thing was heavy. And the women typically would put their knees on the edge of it and roll that grain with the upper rock. And he's talking, I think, about that lower rock. Says you might as well take that millstone on the bottom in your house and tie it around your neck and jump in the lake. It'd be better for you. So he's pretty graphic about how he feels about people being consistent. You know what I think? It's just me. I don't know if you'll agree with me or not. I think that today we stumble the most when it comes to being authentic and how we use this little thing right here, don't we? James says, you know, you can control a horse with a little tiny bridle, a little bit, but nobody can control their mouth. He says, be slow to speak, quick to listen. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of the judgment for every careless word they have spoken.
Woo!
Some of us got a lot of explaining, don't we? Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, have fun in your youth. Go have a ball, but be aware that everything you say will be judged in the end by the judge. It's not so much sometimes what we do, it's those remarks that we don't think about. How many times have you gotten after your 17-year-old about the subject matter of his texting, but then he hears you in front of the game on Saturday afternoon screaming at the TV with the same colorful language? How many times do we instruct our children in one way, but we're basically saying, do as I say and not as I do? That makes all the difference in the world of how believable we really are. All right, second thing, you ready? Don't give offense, but also don't take offense. Don't take offense. Back to verse 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Don't take offense, because this points to a lack of forgiveness if you can't do this. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the same matter separates close friends. See what he's saying? You're going to lose a lot of friends if you keep going back over that offense over and over and over. And also, it is impossible to say, I have forgiven him, if you got to keep going back and ruminating over it and talking about it. It is the strength of a follower of Christ to say, I forgive you. Now, what he says is, if somebody wrongs you, rebuke him. What's rebuke mean? That means you just point it out. You bring it to their attention. You don't do it with a self-righteous, judgmental attitude. You don't try to nail them and try to make it hurt. You don't try to pour guilt all over them. You just say, like, look, you know, I've noticed, maybe it's just me, but there seems to be an inconsistency here. Here's what God says, but here's what's happening. Am I right or am I wrong? Now, they deal with it. How they react to it's up to them. How they deal with it with God is up to them. You are being faithful, though, as a Christian brother, to rebuke them in it. Am I really supposed to do that, Randy? Yeah, because Proverbs, again, says, if you correct a wise person, he will thank you for it, because he's just grown. He's more transformed. But if you correct a fool, he'll get mad. Some of you have had that experience, too, haven't you? And you say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. But that's not our deal. It's not our deal. Our deal is to point that out and then to forgive it. Well, wait a minute, Randy. It says if he repents, if he says I'm sorry and it's godly sorrow and it's real, then I have to forgive him. No, you got to forgive him anyway, because that's the Jesus model, right? What's he doing on the cross, by the way? Forgiving the people that were killing him. You're not off the hook if they don't handle it well and say, well, hey, now I can just, you know, I can hold this over her from now till Jesus comes second time. No, you got to forgive. It is a key part of your spiritual development. You cannot be close to Christ like you want to be. You cannot be transformed in your character if you keep holding something over that and you take offense. I don't know why it is, guys, but it seems like us followers of Christ who proclaim to be followers of Christ, seems like we take offense quicker than anybody. I don't know. Why is that? You've had people, and I have too, and you invite them to church, and what do they say? Oh, I haven't been to church in 10 years. How come? Well, I'm a Christian, but got my feelings hurt. Somebody offended me at church, and it was awful, and I'm not going back there to faith. And I won't so bad sometimes say, has anybody ever offended you in the parking lot at Publix? I bet you still go eat food, though, don't you? Has anybody ever offended you at that movie theater as you went in to watch that favorite movie? Probably. I bet you went back to another movie, though, didn't you? Every other area, we seem to be able to put up with it. But here, it seems like, I'm not going through that again. I got offended. You know, and I want to say, boy, I wish I could just load up a 747 and take a bunch of people to Mexico where down there, people who are followers of Christ, their children get bullied on the playground and ostracized at school because they're Christians. Or in Cuba, where if you profess to be Christ follower and it gets out, you can forget a promotion at work. You might lose the job you got, but if whatever you got, you're not upwardly mobile. That's for sure. Now they got something to be offended about there, but typically we don't hear. In my first church I pastored, I got a lesson on this. A couple started attending our church, and it was obvious they had some needs financially. One of them wasn't able to work. The other one didn't have a great job, and they let it be known, that they were behind on their power bill. There wasn't a lot of food to eat. So we did what any church ought to do. We got our group of people in charge of that together and say, let's help them. And we did. We gave them, we caught them up on their power bill, gave them some groceries. And you know what? They stopped coming to church. I thought, that's curious. So you start digging around, and here's what the wife said, My husband got so offended with that. His pride. He didn't need a handout, he said, and he didn't want the church snooping in his business and yada, yada, yada. So we convinced her to come back to church. He still wouldn't come back to church. He got offended. So she comes back. Everything's fine for a while, but then boom, she stops coming again. Got to checking around, and her Sunday school teacher, I went to her and said, what's up? I hadn't seen her lately. You know what she said? She said the last time she was here, she wasn't coming back because we all knew how bad off their situation was and we hadn't done anything to help them lately. And so she wasn't coming back to a church as cold and as heartless as that. Makes you want to get in therapy for some of that, doesn't it? I got to tell you this one too, and then we'll move on. Did you hear about that helicopter pilot over the Pacific? And this desert island, little tiny desert island, and it was uninhabited, or so he thought, but one day he saw smoke coming up. Somebody is on that island, survived. He let himself down on the beach. This guy comes running out there with a beard down to here and hair down to here, and his clothes were just rags. And he comes out, saved. I've been here 7 years on this island, couldn't get off of it, shipwrecked. And the helicopter pilot says, great, get the rest of them and get on and I'll take you back. Civilization. He said, well, it's just me. And he said, what? He said, as I was coming down, I saw 3 huts. What's the deal with that? And he said, oh, okay. The first hut, that's where I live. Yeah, that's my hut there. That's my house. He said, okay, understand that. What about second? Second hut, I built that as a house of worship. Everybody needs a place to worship God, right? Oh, yeah, I understand that. Well, what about that third house? He said, well, I got my feelings hurt at that first one, so now I changed my membership over to this other church. Blake Mitchell, where are you? Come on up and help me. Blake Mitchell has agreed to help me out. Last week, if you were here, what a story of Naomi Torfin. Blake is the opposite in that he grew up in a God-fearing, great, stable home. And he came to Christ early on in their Presbyterian church. And so at that point, I guess you're good to go. Everything's good for the rest of life, right?
Yes, sir. I had it made. I had my salvation, and I was good to go. I was saved. But I tended to diverge from that foundation and really just got into a lifestyle that was about what I was doing and about what was the best thing for Blake, and left me unfulfilled, just wanting more, always wanting more. And it really wasn't until, I guess, a year and a half ago, a family and a new relationship and friends just pulling on me, say, Blake, get in church. And that's kind of where it started. It started with just coming on Sundays rather than just coming on Sundays, I meant Christmas and Easter, and when somebody died, end up again. But yeah. That's not a good time. But
I got you.
Yeah, started coming on Sundays, and then it started, and then it went to Bible study, Monday night Delta Bible study, trying to get to the Delta on Thursday nights as much as possible. And another thing I did was the journey. The journey, and in case people don't know as much about it as somebody's gone through it. Ashley Moore was my mentor. Aaron Hood, another member here, for lack of a better word, he was just my accountability partner for it. And you go over the basics. I mean, you learn what it means to be a child of God. and what your salvation means. And if you know it, great. It's an awesome refresher. But most importantly, it armed me. It armed me to go out and disciple someone else. And all these things working in my life, I just tell you, 2012, I said, I'm going to set spiritual goals. And it started, you know, following up with the journey. I'm going to mentor someone else. I've got this. I'm going to take it to someone else. And then the next step was said, hey, this is my church home. I need to be a member here. And part of that was through baptism. And I really wrestled with baptism because of all the sins in my life, and just wanted to make sure, you know, have it all put together before I did that, you know. But it's funny, God's got a big, always has a bigger plan than you would expect. Kind of leads me to, you know, a few weeks ago, I got a call on the phone, and it was my little nephew who was also baptized up here today, and he says, Blake, he said, today I accepted Christ as my Savior. And, you know, just super excited about that. And he says, I want you to come out of... He said, I want you to come out and pray with me. I said, yeah. And that Sunday, you know, God was just working on me the whole time. Said, get down here, you know, take the next step. And I had a million and one reasons why I wasn't going to do it. And he grabbed me by the hand, and my brother-in-law came down, and my other nephew came down, and I gave it up. God broke me. I said, next step starts today. And it, since then, it's just eyes wide open. He's taught me a lot. In just a couple weeks, I tell you, I was struggling with that step, and I wasn't gonna listen. But that act of obedience, I'm here today. I'm up here today. I'm getting to share my life with you, with everyone here, and you know, just praying I make it. You know, it makes a difference. And the other thing was, you know, you talk about don't be a stumbling block. Don't be a stumbling block for somebody else. You know. But take it a step, for me, take it a step further, and I live this. Be the hand that grabs somebody else and takes them down, because you might be the difference between them staying in the pew and taking that next act of obedience. And to me, it all comes full circle to, if you want to be a servant, how are you going to be a servant when you're not listening to the master?
Exactly.
And every day.
So obedience does matter.
It does. I mean, you're getting to hang out with me because of it, right?
That's right. Yeah, no, see, I got a blessing because
you were
obedient.
No. God's blessed me, and I just He's blessed me.
Amen. He goes from... He goes from starting January out with this plan of spiritual growth. You know, I'm going to do this and this. By the way, I need to join the church. I need to be baptized. To here we are still in February, and he's been sharing in front of cumulatively like 2,000 people today. So let's thank Blake for his help. It's a great lead into point number three. You ready on the outline? Don't limit God's power. Don't make your ceiling God's ceiling in your personal life. Verses 5 and 6, he's teaching these guys, and they're obviously overwhelmed. Verses 1 through 4 are like a fire hose. It's gotten them, and they say to the Lord, increase our faith. In other words, we can't do that. We can't forgive 7 times every day. We can't deal with people who obviously have issues. If they're going to wrong us 7 times, at some point we got to understand they're not really authentic, but we're still supposed to forgive them. Is that what you're saying? Absolutely. And we're supposed to live lives that are holy enough, at least, and obedient enough to where we're not giving offense, right? Yeah, then increase our faith. That was the right question to ask, except Jesus turns it a little. Look at verse 6. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. You see, when we limit God's power, that demonstrates a lack of faith. a lack of faith. That's what Jesus goes to once they bring the subject up. And he says, but here's the deal. He says, it's not the awesomeness of your faith and the great quantity of your faith. It is the quality of your faith. In other words, when you live your life this week, are you going to walk by faith in the God who is that mysterious, powerful, awesome God? Or are you going to live in a life of a God who you've brought down to human terms? When you pray, and this has to frustrate the heart of God, how much time do we spend praying for things that it doesn't require God to figure out? It's like human stuff. Either you can do it eventually, or somebody around you can do it. How long has it been since God? How long has God been waiting on you to pray one of those big, hairy, audacious prayers that only He can do? That actually takes some faith. How long has it been since you got on your knees before God and said, God, would heaven come down? Would you bring heaven down into my family? Would you come into my workplace in a way in which you have never shown up? And would you just allow me the privilege to be in the middle of it? Would you come and empty me of all of this junk in me so that I can truly walk as a man of God or a woman of God? Now, those are big prayers. They require faith. If you're going to keep reducing him down to a human being, you're not going to go there. But if you're willing to exercise just the right quality of faith, because here's what happens. You live what you believe, don't you? We live what we believe. What we say doesn't matter. What we do, what we live, is what we believe. Because here's how it works. Your belief system affects your actions, and your actions note your character. We all at one time or another have said, you know what, I need a character upgrade. And we'll say, you know, I just got to live. That's the opposite end of the rope. What we got to start with is the faith and the belief in Christ. Let that do your actions. Let that refine your character. And that's what he's trying to prepare these guys, because he's out to transform them. He doesn't care about their morality. He's not trying to give them an upgrade of behavior at this point. He wants them to have him in the center of their life. He wants their submission, and he wants them to walk by faith and not by sight. Because if they do that, the morality and the behavior and all that stuff, that will take care of itself. Let's move on. Number four, don't expect praise. What do you mean by that? Well, verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. Don't expect a parade, is what he's saying. Don't expect a bunch of attaboys and all this recognition, because you're basically just being faithful to Christ. Because if you're not, if you need all of that affirmation, if you need all that wonderful praise, that points toward a lack of humility. And Proverbs 18:12 says that humility becomes before honor. In other words, let somebody else praise you. Let somebody else call attention. And if you never get it, that's okay. You're going to get it in heaven. You're going to get your reward, and it's 10 times better in heaven. So on that little blank, your last thing is a lack of humility. We had one of our guys a few years ago, I never will forget, Brazil mission trip. And they come back, and they give their Wednesday night report. And one of our guys got up there, and he's pretty shy, and he's pretty soft-spoken, and he said, I wondered the entire time why I signed up to go to Brazil. I had no construction skills. I don't like children. I am uncomfortable in evangelism and all like that. He said, all the flight down there, I'm saying, why am I going to Brazil? What possible? I'm taking up space. Somebody, I get there the first 2 days. Why am I in Brazil? What am I going to find to do? They got this church repaired to the extent they could actually use it for worship for the first time in a long time. That third day, somebody put a broom in his hand and said, sweep out the church. Tonight, the Word of God is going to come to this place, and we're going to worship. And he said, halfway through sweeping out that church, he said, suddenly, the Holy Spirit said, this is why you're here. And he says, the most joy I have ever had in my life, sweeping a floor. And you know what? Every year, just about, he goes somewhere on a mission trip since then. If you can just be faithful and humble yourself and just do it with joy, even if it feels like it's unnecessary, even if it feels like it's below you. Oh, let me tell you another good one real quick before we run out of time. When we started the West Campus, which originally started at the Brazier Campus, Greenville Tech, we had a core group of people. All of them were talented. Some of them, you might have been a couple of those. All of them were just had a lot to give. And there was one guy that, I mean, he was super talented. He could sing so good. He could teach. He was very comfortable in front of crowds. He just had that charisma and everything naturally about him. His job, though, he committed to be part of that core group. When he went over, you know what his job was? To stand at the end of the parking lot on the road, on Georgia Road out there, and wave at people as they went by with a sign, because, you know, we were trying to get the word out and everything. We didn't make him put one of those Statue of Liberty uniforms on or anything, but he stood out there, and he said, just like a year ago, he told me, he said, I didn't say anything at the time, but I was so mad and irritated by that. He said, I'm thinking, all this I got to offer, and you put me out at the end of the road just waving at people when they come by? Let me tell you the rest of the story, though. He just finished preaching to a congregation in Edgefield because he is the pastor of First Baptist Church now in Edgefield, South Carolina. His name is Stacy Williams. And I think that was a test. God says, boy, let's see how you do with a little humility in your life, because obviously you got all the other skills and gifts, but without a heart for God, all that stuff's pretty useless. And tomorrow, I'll be having lunch with him and some other guys in a pastor's mentoring group, and he'll I'm sure, give a great account of how God's moving in his church, because God is moving in his church. Jesus showed it, servant leadership, right? Most powerful leadership in the world is to serve and to humble yourself before others. Also, the best way to deal with oppression that we talked about last week, to hunker down and submit yourself to Christ. Say, what do you want me to learn through this thing that I am in? If you're not going to take it, at least make me a different, transformed person through the middle of it. I can do anything for however long you want me to do, as long as I know you're in the center of it and you're in control of my life. That is a humble approach. That is what we all are supposed to have. Exodus, book of Exodus says Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. You know who wrote Exodus? Moses. I don't know what that says about Moses. So, you ready for the big deal challenge? What if over 40 days, people in four locations walk with Jesus closely enough that 40,000 people are affected by that? I think it's already started. Let me give you an idea. What if you're in a group life group, what if y'all got together and decided, let's go out one day and divide into four teams. Let's go down here to Diamond Healthcare Facility, and let's just each team take a wing, and let's just walk through there. Wonder how long it would take us to go in each room and just love on that patient and pray for her and ask her how we can, just as a blessing. We're here with a church, but it's not a big deal which church. We're just here because we care about you. Why? Because Jesus cares about you. What if you were in another Bible study group? You go into three teams. You go down to Hillcrest Hospital. One team goes to ER waiting area. One team goes to the intensive care waiting. One goes second floor and just goes through the rooms. Whoever's in there, you go in there. You bless them by praying for them. We're with a church. That means that Christ loves you and we do too. How can we pray for you or your family right now? Wonder how long that would take us. What if you picked a neighbor and you just go over there and you take something for them to eat and you say, you know what? God put you on my mind today. God loves you. How can I pray for you today? What if you stroll across the way to that cubicle where everybody avoids that guy because he is so irritating? He's so obnoxious. Well, you know what? There's a reason. There's pain somewhere in his life. What if you were the one to walk across, tap him on the shoulder, pull up a chair, and say, how can I pray for you today? What if we did that as teams or as individuals every single day this week? What if you go out tomorrow morning looking for somebody to bless? I just want somebody to bless. God, you provide the person. I'll just be obedient. If it means standing out at the end of the road waving to people or whatever that is, I'll just do it. I'll just do it. That is the gospel. That is the call of Christ. And it is a powerful, powerful tool. And it may start with, like Blake has instructed us, it may start with whatever that barrier is that you've been procrastinating about or ducking and dodging. It may just involve coming down and saying, I need Christ in my life. I need a church, and this is it. I need to rededicate my life, and today's the day. I need to come and pray flush some stuff out of my life, and now I'm ready to go. Whatever that is, Tillman and the guys, I'm going to ask you all to come on up, and let me pray for you. Father, it's a proven fact. The closer we walk with Jesus, the more obedient, the more faithful, the more transparent, and the more humble we are. You cannot separate the two. The farther away we get, it is amazing how much more unfaithful we are, how less humble we are, how we actually start to become a stumbling block, less forgiving. So God, we want to be those that you use to transform others, but it's got to start with us. So God, let us examine how we need to get our house in order right now, and then give you the glory for those decisions. Amen.